Good morning and welcome to First Congregational Church. It's great to see those of you that are here this morning. Likewise, those that might be streaming, welcome. We pray that the message today and all that we do will honor our Lord. The only main announcement that I have for this morning is next Saturday we will begin the 2022 training sessions from 9 until noon. The subject this Saturday will be evangelism and discipleship. And I just got one verse from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verse 34, I can read, just to kind of give us a flavor of what the evangelism might be about. We all love Jesus Christ, and we all bump into folks out on the street, and we ought to be able to share with those that we bump into the richness of knowing Christ Jesus. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Father, we thank you for this time to worship and ask that as we likewise attempt to, that you, Holy Spirit, would guide it. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. If you would all rise with me and we'll do the call to worship in your bulletin. It's the verses are taken from Isaiah 6, 1 to 3. I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." Remain standing with me, if you would, and turn to the hymn, "O Worship the King."
Thank you.
may be seated. Praise God, the Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend. Verses taken from Isaiah 30, 15 to 18 are called to repentance. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength, but you would have none of it. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion, for the Lord is God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for Him. And I'll read the collective confession, and after I read it, we'll read it together, please. We'll pause for a moment silently to confess our sins. Be gracious to us, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out our transgressions. Wash us thoroughly from our iniquity and cleanse us from our sin. For we know our transgressions, and our sin is ever before us. Against you, you only, we have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you justify when you speak and blameless when you judge. Because of Jesus himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. The deacons will do our Sunday morning offering collection now from the rear to the front.
Do you feel the world is broken? We do. Do you feel the shadows deepen? We do. But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through? We do. Do you wish that you could see it all made new? We do. Is all creation groaning? It is. Is a new creation coming? It is. Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst? It is. Is it good that we remind ourselves of this? It is.
Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, he is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of this? He
to run the mission out of FCCW.
you would all rise, and we'll say together the affirmation of faith. Christian, what do you believe concerning God the Father?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth.
What do you believe concerning Jesus? Christian, what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit and His work?
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Amen. Remain standing and we'll sing our doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Standing, and I'll read the scripture from Acts 2:29-36. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Yes, indeed, Father, we give you thanks. This proclamation that we have just read of King David and keeping the king in his line through the Messiah, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, the wonder of the promise that Jesus made when he told us, "I must go. I shall return to the Father. And I have to go because I will send another helper," a paraclete. And indeed, today, as we are here worshiping, we are the benefactors of that promise, the truth. For you, Holy Spirit, indwell each one of us. You, Holy Spirit, through the presence of your word, our reading of it, our listening to its being preached, our meditating on it. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for correcting us. We thank you for the discipline oftentimes that we may go through because we didn't listen. in reality of your love for us. Jesus is beyond any love any one of us could ever imagine. We think of the land in which we live, the promises throughout many generations. And here we are today in a land and a country that has been so richly blessed. As we look back over our history, we see many Christians involved and many that weren't Christians, but they trusted the men that were leading and even gave respect for your word, the Bible, which is your word, for which you have pulled together over many years to allow us, as we rest in the riches of our salvation, guided by your Holy Spirit, we thank you, Holy Spirit, for your presence in us. And we pray across this land, Father, that we would rise up, not just lie back as Christians and let whatever is going to happen, happen, but to stand on your word, to count our blessings that you have showered us with, and to be able to confess with our mouths the richness of knowing you, Jesus. This virus is nothing in this country when we think about the splendor, the grandeur of you, our great God. You haven't gone to sleep. You are there with us throughout this land, everywhere. And you know all things beyond what many of us may think we know. And so we look for your hand. We look for your courage and strength of each one of us Christians to stand on the very truth. As you ask that question, it brings me to mind of Pilate standing before Jesus, the arrogance of that man asking the question, "What is truth?" when before his eyes stood truth. We thank you, Jesus, for revealing these truths to us. We thank you for encouraging us, Holy Spirit, to go deeper into your word, to love one another as we ought, to put others before ourselves, that we can live in the joy of knowing you, Jesus, that we can die to self, to attempt to exalt you, Jesus. We thank you for this church. We thank you for this building. We thank you for this premise that we must maintain and that we must keep up. And we thank you for the funds which many in this place give to this church, not just to the church, but because they give in a manner that desires to honor you, Jesus, to help the ministry here at FCCW go out into the local community as well as the valley, and anywhere any one of us might be, we are participating in the prayer, Jesus, that you taught us to pray. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We thank you for Pastor Doug and the healing through this virus of that family, bringing them through and helping them to stand. And we do pray for Doug's dad as he so far has escaped it. We praise you for that, and we would praise you even if we got it, because you are God. We have nothing but what you have participated in giving it to us. Some are good, some are bad. There's nothing done in our lives that are done capriciously, because you're the great, loving God. And you have promised, as Paul wrote, all things work for good to those who love you and are called according to your purpose. We here, Father, are called according to your purpose to go out in the communities around which we live. And we thank you for that privilege. We thank you for the courage to do so, the understanding of what we're about. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you now please stand and we'll sing Christ Alone.
In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, far through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. The ground, his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
I'm going to just say you can go ahead and be seated, but we shall always stand for Christ. Be seated, please.
It is so good to be back with you. Please turn with me in your either pew Bible or your own Bible to the book of Philippians in the New Testament. In your pew Bible, it's page 980. I'll be reading verses 1 to 6 of chapter 1. This is Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. Hear now God's holy and inerrant word. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord Christ, thank you for your word. Thank you for sending Paul and Timothy and Silas to Philippi to proclaim the good news that you, Lord Jesus, are indeed the promised Messiah, the one the world has long waited for to deliver us out of sin and death. Thank you for your work in and through people like Lydia and the Philippian jailer, the way in which you drew men and women and boys and girls to yourself and built up a congregation of your church there in Philippi and used that group of saints to encourage and strengthen Paul and his missionary band. Thank you for working through them to write this letter that you intended not only for them but also for us as your people. Help us now, Holy Spirit, to understand these things and to apply them in our lives, for we ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're working our way through Philippians, and I read all six verses, although my focus is going to be just on verse 6. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And we're going, as we do through this book, you will find that we're going much more slowly through Philippians than we did through Acts. We spent 2 years in Acts, and Acts as a narrative, the story of what God was doing in and through his people by his Holy Spirit to spread the word of Christ's kingship throughout all the nations and all the world. What we find in what we call the epistles, the letters, books like Philippians that we're looking at now, is a condensed, very thick and heavy writing that often will refer to things that we could spend all day and all week talking about in just a few phrases here in Philippians. And so what I'm trying to do as we go through this is to unpack these things and help us to understand the references that he's making and how all those fit together. And we've seen in our first three sermons so far, looking at this book of Philippians, how Paul is giving thanks to God for his brothers and sisters in Christ who were there in Philippi as part of that church. But we've also seen that the focus is not just on them, but rather God at work in them, and his ongoing prayer for them to be growing in the grace of Christ in which they've begun. And then this particular verse makes that focus on God and his certain work within them the focal point. We had a meeting yesterday of Presbytery that I'm part of as a pastor, that is the churches in northern New England, Vermont, New Hampshire, and Maine. And we were celebrating and mourning some one of our pastors, Jason Wakefield, who's the pastor of the church in Nashua, New Hampshire, as he, after 17 years of ministry there in that particular congregation, is going on to serve in another role that God's called him to, of training and equipping pastors all throughout the world as they've been working in places like Romania and Nigeria and just all around the world, providing training for pastors to proclaim the good news of Christ. And so we were having a time of reflection on the last 17 years, and yet even as we were doing that, it wasn't just thanking God for Jason. He's a wonderful guy. But in all of our thanks, we kept coming back to this reality of Christ at work in him. And if you stop and think about it, everything praiseworthy, everything that any of us ever does that is good and right and noble and pure and significant is all God's gracious work in us. There's nothing in us that would cause anybody to offer praise to anything if it was just us. But thanks be to God that he has worked through this servant, Jason Wakefield, in pastoral ministry over the last 17 years in Nashua. And so even as we rejoiced and gave thanks for him, we continually circled back to giving praise and honor to Christ. It's a little of what's going on here as Paul and Timothy thank God for these brothers and sisters in Philippi. So I want you to see these three particular things in verse 6. The first is that there is one thing at the heart of the gospel, and that is God's faithfulness. Second, we're going to see how we should remember God's promise to redeem us as his own. And third, the day of the Lord is coming, and that Lord is Jesus Christ. So let's take each one of these in turn. First, there is one thing at the heart of the gospel, one central reality that works itself out in all the different facets of the gospel, and that is this: God is faithful. The term that Paul uses here in Philippians 6, I am sure of this. I am certain of this one thing. Of this I am certain more than anything else. He wants to make very clear that his thanksgiving for the Philippians is praise to God, not just praise to his brothers and sisters in Philippi. And what is the one thing of which Paul is certain? This has been one of those ongoing questions in all kinds of different fields of study. In physics, you have the search for a unifying theory, right? What is that one thing that makes all of physics come together and make sense? Or in philosophy, René Descartes talked about that one central building block that all of the rest of philosophy builds upon. For him, it was, I think, therefore I am. But whether in philosophy or in physics or just in your normal everyday life, what is it that is that one thing about which you are certain? I think many of us have already experienced the great disappointment of coming to find something that you thought was certain, something that you thought was true, that you find out, oops, that's actually not the case. And yet, for Paul, he says, this one thing I am certain of. It has to do with God's trueness. That there is nothing false whatsoever in God. R.C. Sproul would always talk about that in terms of God's holiness. He often would say there's nothing in the scripture that is repeated three times about God's character except that he is holy, holy, holy. You don't find in the scripture that God is love, 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 or God is anything else to that trifecta other than his holiness. But of course, holiness with God is not simply or only a matter of moral purity. It's not an abstract, but rather that holiness of God is always worked out in relationship. And first and foremost, that holiness of God is worked out among Himself, that God Himself is triune. There is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit who have existed together in perfect unity in relationship with one another from before creation, before anything else. In eternity past, God was always loyal and true to Himself. There has never been a time when God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were not perfectly morally righteous in their relationship with one another, and in all ways. All of God's goodness that He enjoys together in that unity is what He applies to us in redemption. That we find again and again the Scripture talking about His relationship with us as His people as pictured in a wedding. Through marriage, we find the reality of God's faithfulness, His truth, His goodness, His purity, His holiness in relationship to His bride. That we as husbands are commanded by the Scriptures to love our wives as Christ loves the church. All of this goodness, faithfulness, and truth is expressed in loyalty. And that loyalty is always perfect. Whereas in human terms, often we can, in our desire to be loyal, actually transgress and do things that are not good. Trying to protect someone that we love, we can actually falsify things or not do something that God calls us to do. But God's loyalty is always specific to His relationship with us. So God will not allow us to continue in idolatry, not just because He's jealous in a sinful way, but in a proper, good, righteous way, that He knows any loyalty to any other idol will actually destroy us. And so, ultimately, He will not allow those things to stand. His moral perfection is always relational within Himself and then with His covenant community. It is this expression of perfect loyalty that we find being described as holiness, as faithfulness, as truth. And so as Paul is describing these things to the brothers and sisters in Philippi, he says that he is certain of a specific thing in all this. While making his prayer about all of them, every time he remembers them before the Lord, and we look before at that remembrance before God and what that means, that every time he does this with joy, because of his partnership with them in the gospel from the first day until now, that covers a lot of ground. He says he knows this one thing. God is faithful to his beloved people. That faithfulness here is expressed, as it is all throughout the Scripture, as specifically fulfilling His promise to us. And again, marriage provides that great illustration of how that works. That in marriage, we pledge ourselves to one another. Before all else, we will love one another. And this is what Christ has done. He's taken on marriage vows. He's promised us certain things. And so the second thing is not only knowing this one thing at the heart of the gospel, faithfulness of God, but to remember that promise that He's given to us to redeem us as His own people, to take us from the position of being that harlot who's unfaithful to God and making us His own, perfect, loyal bride. In remembering his promise, I want us to see the particulars of that promise. It's articulated several different ways throughout the Scripture, but one of the predominant ways that we find this promise being given to us is that God is promising two things. One, that he will be our God, and that he will take us as his people. That's the promise of God to his beloved bride. And there's a pervasiveness of this promise all throughout the Scripture. We find that language of, I will be your God and you will be my people, in all five of the first five books of the Bible. The Pentateuch, or the Torah, reiterates this time and again in talking about God and his relationship with Abram, to make him Abraham, to be his God and to make him his people. It's said over and over in Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Each of these five books that lay out the foundation for everything else that comes in Scripture, he repeats this again and again. I will be your God and you will be my people. But it's not just there in the Pentateuch. It is repeated again and again in the history. 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Chronicles. That God is about this particular task. Being our God and taking us as his unique people. It's reiterated again and again in the prophets, and then again in the New Testament. Again and again, God focuses our attention on this promise that he has given to us to be our God and to take us as his people. That's the purpose within the promise. That he is doing all of these things to be our God and to take us as his people, so that this good work that he has designed for us will be accomplished. What is this good work that he has designed for us? Titus describes it this way. He says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." You see, when the Scripture talks about these good works, it's not talking about legalism. It's not talking about, okay, guys, here are all the things that you need to do and to avoid doing. But every time God gives us those kinds of prohibitions and commandments, it's always within this framework of living out the reality of what it means to have God as our God and to have God take us as his own unique people. This is the promise that God has given to us, and he is faithful to do it. And it is that faithfulness of God to keep his promise to his people that is the basis upon which Paul is writing to his brothers and sisters in Philippi. He's rejoicing and giving thanks for them, not just because they're a great group of folks, and he really likes hanging out with them. And they've built fond memories and have lots of things in common. No, the thing that Paul is rejoicing about is that God has saved us together out of the horror of our own sinfulness and our rebellion against God, our infidelity in every way against this faithful God. And because of that partnership that we now have in Christ through his gospel and believing in him, that he's rejoicing and giving thanks and reminding them that the God who has begun this good work in them is the very same one who will be faithful to complete it. I don't know how many of you have taught in various different modes. I know several of you who are teachers or retired from teaching. And it's very easy, isn't it, to when you find a promising student, right? Someone who just is paying attention and listening and engaging in what you're saying. Like, that's just fun as a teacher, right? When we've got somebody who's really engaged and involved. And to, you know, over time in the classroom or whatever teaching setting that you're in, to really get your hopes up. Wow, this is great. The student's really coming along well. And that's so encouraging and exciting. But it's not just that kind of feedback or those things that we've gotten that make us have hope that this student will continue to do well. Because if you've been teaching long, you've found there are all kinds of things that will sidetrack students. You got a student who's coming along doing great and wonderful and paying attention, and then they hit puberty and it's like, okay, you know, for the next 10 years, forget it. You're not going to get through to this child. Or things are going great and then something happens at home. Right? Things beyond the student's control and they're sidelined. They're not. And so what we find Paul doing is rejoicing not just in the promise of good students. Not Paul putting all of his eggs in the basket of, hey, we've actually got a good family life. We've got, you know, not only the things that the student needs, but they're healthy, they're doing well, they're getting, you know, all of those things. Hey, these Philippians, I think, are going to make it. Now, what Paul is rejoicing in and giving God the praise for is that God has begun this work within them. God has called them out of sin and death, given them eyes with which to see and ears with which to hear and a living heart with which to respond and rejoice in the good news of the gospel. As we remember God's promise to redeem us as His own people, it is God who receives all the praise for that, who's able to work in and through all the positive things because He's the one who's provided all of those positive things, but also the one who's able to carry them through all the difficulties and all the negative things. Because He's the master craftsman who knows when the crucible is needed to fire off impurities and to work in us that which He has designed. So there is this one thing at the heart of the gospel, that God is faithful. And there is the promise of what He has committed to taking us as His people and being our God. And then Paul points them to this day of the Lord that is coming. Again, this is one of those things that we find in the epistles where there's a whole trainload of meaning that God has been building through the stories and the prophecies and the poems and all of these things of this coming day of the Lord. It is the hope of all of God's people that the Lord Himself will return. That in all of the ways that we only now by faith believe that God will clarify and make all of these things new, He will actually come and do that. And so if you were to walk your way through the Scripture and look at the various different places where He speaks in the Scriptures of the day of the Lord, or His day, the day of the King, the coming judgment day, right? You'd find all kinds of realities about judgment, about cataclysmic disaster, of the finality of our salvation, of the glorification of His saints, and the damnation of the reprobate. All of these various different themes of the day of the Lord. But what is it? What is this day of the Lord? It's the reckoning. It is the God who has made all things, calling everything and everyone to the carpet. When Jesus Christ returns as he's promised to return, that everyone else must bow before him and receive his judgment. It is that day of the Lord, the return of Christ, to which Paul here is referring. He says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion when? At the day of Jesus Christ. These things that he's begun in you, these things that I'm rejoicing in seeing at work in you, that you're responding not just in your flesh, but with spiritual eyes, so that when things are pointed out to you that are sinful, you're repenting from them, you're turning from them and saying, I don't want to do that any longer. That you're recognizing that Christ really is who he claimed to be. And that what he's set me free to do is not just to be able to do what I want, but to actually be able to do what he's called me to do. These good works that he's set out for us, that he's enabling us to do by faith in him. This is the day of the Lord, the day of Christ Jesus. And Jesus tells us that he's returning for us. It's connected with this promise to be our God and to take us as his people. But even as he explained that there to his disciples, right? As he's getting ready to go to Jerusalem, he's getting ready to go to the cross, to die in our place. And he is preparing his disciples and saying, where I'm getting ready to go, you cannot go. But I will come back for you. I'm going to prepare a place, and so I'm coming back for you. If the whole reason for his going to the right hand of God the Father is to prepare a place for us, then of course he has to come back for us. And Jesus is using an image that all of the disciples would be very familiar with in what a bridegroom would do in proposing to his bride. It wasn't just a matter of having a sparkly ring. It wasn't just a matter of having the epic, you know, experience of engagement that was caught on all the social media so that everybody could see it. No, the point of the engagement was to declare his love for this bride and then go to his father, as the Jewish bridegrooms would do. They would go to their father's house and then add on an extra room. Add on a place for him to have his bride brought back to so that they could begin their life together. And so Jesus makes this promise that he's going to prepare a place for us and that he will return again for us. So the question for us today is, how are we demonstrating our certainty in that hope that Jesus will return? What does that actually look like for each of you? And don't just, you know, okay, well, it's nice to think about that for another few minutes and then move on to other things. This is the thing that Christ has brought you here today to hear and to consider prayerfully. How are we demonstrating our certainty of this hope that Jesus is coming back? First, you've got to wrestle with, do I believe that? Do I think that Jesus is not just someone who lived a long time ago, but that he is alive now, as he said, at the right hand of God the Father, even now interceding for us and directing all of his kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven? And that there is a real, literal day where Jesus will physically return and call us by name to receive us to himself who are his, that is, who have believed in him as the Christ. Do I believe that that's true? Do I recognize that according to the scripture, that could happen at any time? Could happen this afternoon? It could happen 1,000 years from now. We don't know when he's going to return, but the scripture is very clear that if there's one thing in anything of your life that you can be certain of, it is that God is faithful and that Jesus is returning as he promised. So how does that affect how you live? Well, Pastor, I come to church every Sunday. And even when I can't be here physically, I'm watching on the live stream. Okay, so that one thing that is the center thing of all of life that you can be certain of affects an hour and a half of your life every week, no matter what. There are a whole lot of other hours left in the week. How is that certainty not only affecting but defining everything about you? What you do as a family, what you do as an individual, what you do at work, what you do with your friends. And again, this is one of those things that, well, it's always there, and so it's easy to just kind of take back burner. You know, the Lord in the Word says that we're not just to say, okay, well, what are you doing next week? Well, you know, I've got to work on this day, and I gotta go make these trips, and I gotta do this business, and I gotta do these things. But rather, what does it say? That you should say, if the Lord wills, I should do this or that. You know, here are my plans, but all of those plans are subject to the reality that Jesus could come back any day of the week. That my Super Bowl party plans for next week are contingent on the fact that Jesus doesn't return between now and then. And again, in our practical lives, often we respond to those things of, well, that would be really inconvenient. I've already bought the chips and the salt. I've got everybody lined up, and so and so said that they were going to come, and I'm really hoping to hang out with them. Do we hear ourselves? We treat the most central things in all of life as just rather than, is this our focus? Now, again, we've probably all been around people that are so earthly minded that they're or so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good, right? The Pharisees loved to say things like, well, if the Lord wills, I'll do this or that. Hey, come to the Super Bowl. Well, if the Lord wills. It's not about us correcting our behavior to a certain degree, saying just the right things, remembering to do this or that. Now, this is the central reality that we find driving all of Paul's life. Now, he was just a man, so he did that imperfectly. Christ did it absolutely perfectly. He went to the cross as the Father sent him to do. And he calls us to take up our cross and follow him. Looking for the day of the Lord, this return of Jesus, as the thing to which all of our lives are revolving around. Think about it this way. If you're married, you probably were engaged, right? That's usually how that works. Or if you've never been married, you've got friends or family or other people who have been engaged. Have you been around engaged people, or do you remember back when you were engaged? Like, everything revolved around that day, right? We got to get the invitations for that day. We got to book the place for that day. We got, you know, all of these things. Because on that day, I'll finally get to be with my beloved. All this other stuff. And doing premarital counseling, I always tell couples, you know, the engagement is generally awful. And nobody wants to hear that, but it really is, usually. I mean, there are some bright spots and fun things along the way. But when you want to be with the person that you want to spend the rest of your life with, you want that to start as soon as possible. And so, in these things, how much does your longing, our longing together for the coming of Christ, color, shape, everything. Am I fostering that kind of language? Paul's not just writing this I'll put in some spiritual things because this is, an epistle that's going to be part of the gospel of Christ. Well, no. Everything of what the Holy Spirit is doing in him and through him is pointing to this reality. How are we repenting from the ways in which that's not true of us? Are we honest with one another? Do we have people that we can actually talk with about that and acknowledge and turn from? How are we encouraging one another to live in light of that reality, to be longing for that? And quite frankly, I think a lot of times it's because we're so comfortable. People who were in slavery, people who had nothing in life whatsoever, you look at their literature, you look at their songs, you look at the things that they have in their culture, and it's all built around one day, one glorious day, all of this will be done. We think, I'm kind of comfortable right now. I mean, come back, Jesus, but, I'd like to see my grandkids all, married before then. I've got plans, How much is his plan defining everything about our plans? God has shown himself to be faithful to his word. It's the central thing of what we find at the heart of the gospel. And we find that Jesus has come exactly as he promised, to rescue us out of sin and death, to all of our rebellion and disloyalty to him. In every way that we have been faithless, Jesus has been faithful and true and loyal, accomplishing all of his promises to be our God and to take us as his people. So what does that mean for you today? Perhaps God's brought you here because you've never stopped and actually acknowledged that you need a Savior and that Jesus is the only one who can save us, and so to trust in him. Maybe it's not to be saved. You've been saved for years, but you found yourself getting distracted by so many other things. Hear the call of Christ to come back to your first love, to focus on him and the reality of his return, that he is faithful and trustworthy. Let us live with the certainty of this hope. Let's pray. Lord Christ, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for the way in which you have expressed that to the Philippians and now to us, that we can be certain that the good work that you have begun in us, you will be faithful to complete it. And so we can give all of our lives to it, with every breath, with every thought, with every word, with every action. Lord, help us to trust in you. For we pray all of this in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing hymn number 172. Let us love and sing and wonder. Yeah.
Thank you. You may be seated. We've heard from God's Word how the day of the Lord is that coming reality that is to be the hope of all followers of Christ. And Jesus, in His tender mercies, has not only pointed us forward to that reality, but has given us this feast that is a foretaste of that great feast at the wedding of the Lamb. So, God's people, that we can have a taste of that reality to remind us, to reassure us, to point us forward to that day that is indeed coming. On the night in which Christ was betrayed, He took the bread. And He broke it. And He said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." And in the same way, He took the cup. Said, "This is the new covenant in My blood, which is for you. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me." For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim Christ's death until He comes again. Praise be to the Lord. O Lord, we thank You for this table that You have set for us, not some additional thing to do to somehow earn Your favor, but rather You have welcomed us in, invited us to come to Your table, to taste and see that You are good. That in these ordinary visible signs and seals of Your great love for us, we might be reminded that You have taken our sin upon Yourself, that Your body has been broken, that Your blood has been shed, so that You might be our God and take us as Your people. And so we pray that You would use these ordinary things, bread and the fruit of the vine, in Your extraordinary and supernatural ways to work grace in us, to not only remind us of these things, but to continue to do them in us, that we might more and more resemble Your perfect image, Lord Christ. For it's in Your name that we ask it. Amen. And so, as a minister in Christ's name, I invite all of you who are following Christ, longing for His return, that you would come to His table, that you would, by faith, confess your sin and your need for His body to be broken and His blood to be shed, and that you would receive joyfully from the Lord, that He might in this meet with us and strengthen us to enable us more and more to long for the reality of that day when He returns. The ushers will come. Remember. Remember His promise to be our God and take us as His people. Take and eat. Loyalty is costly. It always is so. To remain loyal to one is to say no to another. How costly? Christ shed His own blood because of His loyal love for us. He calls us to take up our cross and follow Him in expressing loyalty to Him through the way that we love one another. Take and drink. Let's stand together as we sing. And can it be hymn number 455? it be? How can it be? And yet it is. It is. He is coming back for us. He is faithful and true, beloved. If nothing else on earth can you know for certain this, this we know. Oh God, let us live like it. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Be to God. Amen. Amen. Please be seated for a moment. Let me encourage you to stick around for some time of fellowship and enjoying getting to know one another and encouraging one another to long for that day. And please, Lord willing, plan on being here on Saturday for some training on evangelism and discipleship that I promise you will be blessed by if you will come. Go now in peace.